Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, reading through the Psalms, you'll find pretty quickly that when the Lord redeems us, He puts a new song into our heart, which is praise to our God. You find that again and again as a refrain in the Psalms. It's taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That the Lord cares for His people. That the Lord provides for His people. I think that we go through times of difficulty, dry places, as it were, in our Christian life. And we can fall into that introspection and let our heart speak rather than speaking God's word to our heart, which brings confusion and difficulty into our life. And what you find in the Psalms, as I said earlier, is an anatomy of the soul. And you find the heart cry of believers crying out to the Lord and having confidence that the Lord will provide, the Lord will sustain, and the Lord surely does. This particular psalm, Psalm 34, is written in an acrostic. So what that means is that each verse begins with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, in the Hebrew alphabet, there is 22 letters. And so you find here with this acrostic, it's using each one of the Hebrew letters. There is some repetition. There's one letter that he doesn't use, and he uses another one twice. But nevertheless, being formed in the form of an acrostic, similar to Psalm 119, it's a demonstration that this psalm is to be memorized. That's how, when you put things in an acrostic way and you give alliterations and things, it's meant so that you can memorize and it can become part of your very soul, the fabric of your being. And that's what you have here in Psalm 34. It's to memorize as the people of God, to get down into your heart. Memorization comes from the meditation. As you meditate on the word, it becomes part of your very being. Meditating, hagah, means to roll it around in your mind. It's to mutter it. It's to speak it to yourself. Speak the word of God to yourself. Again and again and again. It is never in Scripture, been there, done that. It is always a keep on keeping on. You don't read through the Bible one time and say, I'm done, I've done it, I'm good. It's a keep on keeping on of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, being filled up with God's word. And I guarantee you, beloved, when you've read Genesis and then you get on to Exodus and then Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, by the time you hit Deuteronomy, you've already forgotten things back in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And as you read them again, is it amazing? You come across things, you say, where was that the first time? Is that something new? I didn't see that last time. That's right, it's the Holy Spirit who opens the understanding. The Holy Spirit who enlightens the mind. And He does that as you continually work your way through the Scripture again and again and again. You can never get too much of God's Word. As a matter of fact, we have so little of God's Word that many in the Church of Jesus Christ today are anemic spiritually. They just don't have the iron fortification of Scripture in their soul to give them strength and health. And you know what the body is like when it lacks certain chemicals within the body, and how weakened it can become, and how it's easily being then attacked by viruses and bacteria that come against us physically. Same thing spiritually. If you're not fortified spiritually, you're easily given in to the attacks of the wicked one. You're easily confused on the things of truth. So David speaks here in this manner so that we would then root this word deep within our soul. Now, the background of it is interesting, isn't it? Because even the best of men are men at best. There is a tendency for the people of God in a congregation to want to put their pastor on some kind of a pedestal. Beloved, I'm not any higher than you. I'm talking about literally, okay, I'm up on a chancel that's up four steps and it's higher than what you are in elevation right now. That's not what I'm referring to. God gives different gifts and callings within the body of Christ. And one of those callings as a pastor, as a teacher, as a mouth within the church, and we respect the office that the Lord has given because the Lord has given that office. But that doesn't make me better than anybody else in the congregation. It doesn't make me holier than anybody else in the congregation. So the best of men are men at best. And you find that in the life of David. David is called in the Psalms a man after God's own heart. He was greatly loved by the Lord. David, even as a youth, as a young age, he was one who was separated and called out from his brothers, and Samuel anointed him as the next king. David was greatly favored and blessed of the Lord in many ways. He had great looks. He was one who had wisdom. He had a great genius for military. He understood how to rule. He wasn't that great family-wise, but in other areas, he was. But notice that David is here being chased by Saul, being pursued by his king. David was a faithful soldier, a faithful warrior for King Saul. And yet when the praises came to David, Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul became envious, suspicious, and it grew with his hatred and enmity towards David. So David finds himself fleeing from Saul, and he flees out into Philistia, to the Philistine territory. They were arch enemies of the Israelites. David flees to Achish, and Achish, the king, receives him in, and he's there fighting with Achish, with the Philistines, and he was in the rear guard, and when they would fight against Israel, David wouldn't fight, but he would go out with them, and this guy was like an angel to Achish, until his servants finally came and said, "Do you know who this guy is? Are you understanding who this one is, who you say is fighting our rear guard? That's the one that they said that killed tens of thousands of Philistines. And you have him here with us?" So David was found out. And when he was found out, what did he do? A man after God's own heart, who was greatly loved of the Lord, he feigns being insane. And he begins drooling in his beard and scratching at the walls. So that Achish sees him down there and says, "You know, there's a lunatic. I got enough of these in my kingdom. What do I want another one for? Get rid of this guy." But my point is, David was a man of faith. He was a man who was redeemed of the Lord. And he behaved in this way. Cowardly, isn't it? Afraid. And we find that with all the saints, and you find it in your life as well. We all find that in our lives. From time to time, feigning insanity and think that we're going to escape or alleviate a situation because we're acting like we're insane. The best of men are simply men at best. David wants the people of God to know something here. Look at verse 7 and 8. That the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Probably a direct reference to Elisha when the chariots of fire were surrounding him all around, and his servant Gehazi was then had his eyes open to see this, and that is the angel of the Lord who encamps, who provides, who protects. This is not one of those verses that you go to and you say, "You see, we all have guardian angels." It doesn't say that. The angel of the Lord, in this specific designation, the angel of the Lord, not an angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, is a direct reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. And the angel just simply means a messenger. Christ is the messenger of the covenant. Christ is the protector of his church. He guards, he guides, he is the one who gives, he protects, he feeds, he nourishes, he sustains. And he does so with his people, doesn't he? It's the Lord who guards us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth, even forevermore. Even as he surrounded Job, and even as he surrounded Daniel, and even as he surrounded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And even as he surrounded Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and all the others, God surrounds and cares for his people. He protects his people. David wants God's people to know this. He is going through a difficult situation here. He's understanding that it's been published now in the writing of this psalm that he is acting like a madman. And he is the one who is sustained by the hand of the Lord. Why would we fear when God is on our side? It's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? If God be for us, who can stand against us? With God on our side, who can oppose us? Why would you fear? Robert Murray McShane said, you know, if I knew that Christ was in the other room while I was praying, hearing me, boy, would I pray. And yet he's there. He's here. He is among us. He walks among the candlesticks. He is the one who edifies. He is the one who nourishes. He is the one who builds up. He is the one who gives confidence. Christ is the one who does that. David wants the people of God, know in verse 8, to taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good to his people. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Joyous is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's basically the theme of this Psalm 34. God's protection and provision. Notice when you're looking at this psalm, it can be broken up into the first three verses. And I often use that as the call to worship. But that first three verses can be used as praise to our God. This is what David is doing. This is what he's saying. He is giving praise to God. Then verses 4 through 7, he gives the reasons why we praise God. He encamps all around us. He is good. He looks to us and we're radiant. God provides for us. And then from 8 through 22, he begins to teach others the reasons why we praise and honor and glorify and extol the Lord. So it's a hymn of praise, hymn of teaching. And many of the psalms are like that. But you see that designation pretty clear here in this Psalm 34. Psalm of singing praise to God, and yet at the same time, teaching and instructing. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. That's almost like Solomon. Solomon did the same thing in the book of Proverbs. Come and listen to me. Listen to your father. Listen to your mother. Come near and listen to what I have to say to you. And beloved, we are these children. We are the children of God. And we need to come and we need to sit at the feet of Jesus. There is a time and a place for everything. Mary and Martha demonstrate that. There was a time to serve. And service in that day, in the ancient day, even as today, but not as critical, in that day, it was great hospitality shown to others by serving. You know, I don't think that Martha and what she was doing, that she was just out of her mind. No, that was great hospitality. And that was something of necessity. And she was involved in that. Mary, on the other hand, she knew something. She knew when it's time to sit is when Jesus speaks. When Jesus opens his mouth, the serving stops. The listening begins. The cultivating begins in the mind. I've told ladies before at funerals, wait up here until the service is over. Then go serve. Yeah, but wait until the Lord is done addressing us in his word. And then go serve. Time and a place for everything. Now is a time, as the people of God, we come near and we listen. And David says, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Oh, how we need to learn the fear of the Lord. In both senses. To know and to understand the fear of the Lord doesn't mean that I'm in a corner shaking and shivering that God is going to bring judgment upon me. If you are in Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there is no more condemnation. There is no more wrath of God coming upon you. It has been satisfied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and has passed from death into life and will nevermore come under condemnation. Christ bore our wrath in his place. That's not the fear that we have. That's called a servile fear. A fear of a slave towards a master. A fear of punishment. We have what's called a filial fear. A family type fear. We are those that are brought into the household of faith. And we don't want to offend the God who has redeemed us. Fear, then, for the Christian, always is that which works itself out in obedience, in worship, in reverence, in adoration. And this is what David is saying. I am going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Notice, before we get to our text, just a couple of things that he speaks of. If you desire life and love many good days and want to see good, notice verse 13. Let me paraphrase it for you. Some of you won't like this, but that's okay. Shut up. That's what it is. Keep your tongue from evil. Stop the slander. Stop the backbiting. Stop the gossiping. Stop the murmuring. Mind your business. And this is what he's saying. You want a good life? Be quiet. Learn to keep your mouth shut. Oh, this is a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Learn to be able to speak, when to speak, how to speak, who to speak to, who not to speak to. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Pursue peace. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's righteously applying then the knowledge that we learn from the Word. That's what wisdom is. That's what the fear of the Lord is. So, we've got the background, we've got the construction, we understand the division that's going on here in Psalm 34. Now look what he says in our text. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Beloved, we're always crying out to the Lord. This is a call for us to be a people of prayer. Prayer is what we do when we cry out to the Lord. We're not singing to Him right at this point. We're crying out to Him in prayer. We're crying out as those that are in distress. Are you in distress this morning? Do you have difficulty? I seem to have difficulty since this last year. It seems all the time. There's always some kind of turmoil that I'm feeling going on in my soul. What do I do with that? Right there is the instruction. Cry out to the Lord. The Lord hears, the Lord cares, the Lord provides, the Lord nourishes, the Lord shares in the inheritance, and He gives us His promises. Cry out to the Lord. The righteous do that. Notice, this is an activity that the righteous do. We are involved in crying out to the Lord. The Hebrew construction means that it's a present tense. In other words, it's a continual action in the life of the redeemed. We continually cry out to the Lord. Certain seasons of our lives, we cry out more than others, but it's a habit of our life. It's the condition of our life that we cry out to the Lord. There's none greater to cry out to. There's none that is able to save and to help but the Lord God Omnipotent. So we cry out. Are you in the habit of crying out to the Lord? If you're not in the habit of crying out to the Lord, why are you not in the habit of crying out to the Lord? When we find right here that this is the habit of the righteous, crying out to Him. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to cause you to be one who cries out to Him more. It's humbling, but it's a good humility. It's a good thing, beloved, when we're humbled. It's a good thing when we know that we are not independent. Oh, we think we are. We often act like we are. We're not independent. We're dependent upon the Lord every single moment of every single day. And so the righteous cry out. And notice the blessing that David says, the Lord hears. The Lord is attentive to our cries. The Lord hears our cries. You know, it's one thing to cry out to a false God who cannot hear, who's deaf, who's dumb, who's mute. He doesn't respond. There is no life there. And yet this is what David is saying, that God hears your prayers. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. God loves us with a paternal love. God loves His people even as He loves His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. Christ was heard as he cried out to his Father. We're heard because we're in Christ and we cry out to our Father. Beloved, be in the habit of crying out to the Lord in every situation. There is nothing too great. There is nothing too small. Our life is to be a perpetual crying out to the God who hears, who cares, who loves, who answers, who provides. Notice what he does. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, you may be saying, and I'm right there with you. It seems like I have been in a trouble for more than a year. And you say, where is that deliverance? Where's my rescue? It hasn't come. Hasn't it? You're still here. You're still sustained. You're still worshiping the Lord. You're still honoring Him. You're still praying. You're still hearing His word. You're still fellowshipping with the saints. You're being encouraged by the things of God. There is a sense of rescue there. But you say, but I want to be delivered completely from this. You will. It's coming. It's not yet, but it's coming. There's no loneliness in heaven. There's no sadness in heaven. There's no anger in heaven. There's no anxiety in heaven. There's no despair in heaven. There's no disillusionment in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. All of the former things of this life will have been done away with. Full, final deliverance is coming. The Apostle Paul prayed to the Lord 3 times that the Lord would remove the thorn in his flesh. And the thorn, you have an idea when you think about that, is some little sliver under your fingernail. That's not the thorn that's spoken of there. It is literally a stake. Not a stake that you eat, a stake that you drive into a ground to hold up a tent. One of those things, one of those stakes. It was driven into him to humble him. And when he says, 3 times I prayed, I don't think that's, okay, I prayed yesterday, I prayed today, and I'll pray tomorrow, and the Lord didn't remove. I think that those are seasons of his life. He prayed in different seasons, in different circumstances. And he asked the Lord, please, please take this from me. And the divine response was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So the Apostle Paul changed his attitude then. Well, okay. Then I'm going to boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Let me be infirm then. If then when I am weak, then I'm truly strong, then let me be weak. Let me be frail. Let me be fragile. Let me be vulnerable. Let me be a weak, broken, cracked vessel that the Lord uses, and people are astonished by the way that the Lord uses a cracked, broken vessel. The Lord's deliverance. The Lord delivers in different ways. You might have a turbulent outward condition, and inwardly, as we say, you might be as calm as a cucumber. I don't even know what that means, but that's what they say. I like the song that speaks in this way. Sometimes he calms the storm. And sometimes he lets the wind and the waves grow wild and he calms his child. I said before, I'd rather have the wind and the waves going wild and have the calming of the Lord as I'm bore up in his arms. And you get a bird's eye view of the wind and the waves and all the turbulent around you. Different perspective, isn't it? We like to be delivered from it all. But you're not going to have that in this life. But God ultimately will deliver. He's near to those who have a broken heart. Are you broken hearted? Is your heart crushed today? God is near. How near is He? He dwells within us. He comforts us. He comes to speak to us every Lord's Day. You want to hear the Lord speak? You want to hear the voice of the Lord? Open up your Bibles and begin to read, and you'll hear the voice of the Lord, because that's where He speaks. He's near to us. He's near at hand. He's one as a provider for us. That's what it means to be near at hand. He's not afar off. He's not an absentee landlord. He dwells here with us And He provides for us. God is near to those who have a broken heart. The heart that's crushed. God doesn't abandon us when the heart is crushed. God is right here with us. Beloved, are you one with a broken heart this morning? You're brokenhearted because of family situation? You're brokenhearted because maybe response of your kids? You're brokenhearted because maybe your parents? You're brokenhearted because maybe your parents are going through sickness? You're brokenhearted because of the condition that you have on your job? You're brokenhearted because of the state of our United States, the condition of our society? You're brokenhearted because of the lack and the lethargy that you find in the life of the church today? You're brokenhearted for that God is near. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. God is with His people. He is near to such as have a broken heart. A heart that's been crushed. God is near. And He saves such as a contrite spirit. Contrite. The Hebrew parallelism. Parallelism, he's saying, notice in that one verse 18, he says basically the same thing in a different way. In a just slightly different way. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves those who have a contrite spirit. A broken heart, contrite spirit, basically the same things. It's a heart that's crushed within. You've had your heart crushed. You've had your spirit broken. You've had those times when all you could do was moan and groan to the Lord. And it's the Spirit who comes alongside of us and helps us in our prayer life with groanings which cannot be uttered. God knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart, beloved. We don't have to enunciate words for God to hear us. God hears our thoughts. He knows our cries. He saves us. He redeems us. Now, this isn't salvation. This isn't redemption in that sense, saved from my sins. This is rescue from impending danger. God is the one who provides. You find it in David's life again and again and again. And that's what David is drawing attention to. There are many afflictions, he says in verse 19, of the righteous. Many. Many causes of... And afflictions, the Hebrew term ra, is evil. There are many evils that come upon us in this life. Many evils. There is natural evil. There is moral evil. The natural evil, all the viruses and bacteria and the hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes and all the other things in the natural world that come against us continually. It seems like everything outside of us wants to be inside of us, doesn't it? It wants to wreak havoc on the body. So it's an evil, it's a natural evil because we live in this fallen world. Cancer grows and it grows silently. And how do you know? You've got veins and arteries. And things are being clogged, clogged up. You don't even see it. Oh, I have a little shortness of breath here and there. No big deal. Till you go in and they're able to scope in there and look and say, you got 90% blockage. No wonder you can't breathe. And how do you know? How it grows. Isn't it amazing that you can grow accustomed to those things in your life and not even realize it until, boom, it hits you? That's the afflictions, the evils that come upon us. And then you have the moral evil. Man who hates God and he hates the church. And you have Satan who's constantly coming against every believer and wants the destruction of the church. That evil that comes continually. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Are we not ready for this? Are we not equipped for this? Are we not conditioned to this? Are we not prepared for this? Are we not forewarned of this? This is what our Savior said, that in this world you will have tribulation. Everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning and admonition. All right. So you read from Genesis, and you read all the way through Malachi, all of the Old Covenant, and you find all the affliction and trial and difficulty that came upon the children of God. And this is what Jesus says. You're going to have that in this world. Because this world is opposed to God. So expect tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I've overcome the world. And because I've overcome the world, notice what he said, the Lord delivers them out of them all. God is the one who delivers us. He is enabled to deliver because He is Almighty God. He is willing to deliver because He is our faithful Father. God delivers. He guards your bones. Not one of them is broken. It's a direct reference to John 19 with Jesus. Not one of his bones would be broken. The teaching here is that God is going to guard us and preserve us. We are those preserved in Christ Jesus, and therefore we will persevere to the end. I mean, this is great news for the troubled soul. The contrite, broken-hearted individual who trusts in the Lord, who struggles from day to day, as we all do. If you say you don't, you're lying. We all struggle in many ways. We put on a facade. We act like we don't. We come bouncing in here like we got no problems. We all got problems. You got problems in your marriage. You got problems in your family. You got problems in the workplace. You got problems in the church. You got problems in the society, your neighborhood. You got problems everywhere you go. You know why? Because the problems dwell within us, don't they? You know what the problem is? The problem is me. I have a problem. I take my problems everywhere I go. I interact with everybody else with my problems. And you do the same thing. Problems, difficulties. And yet, the Lord is near to us. The Lord is with us continually. That's great news for one who constantly has problems in life. Things could go south in a moment, can't they? And yet in knowing that this is the will of the Lord, we are to act, we are to do certain things, we are not to let go and let God, we are to trust God and keep going, keep moving, keep praying, keep living. But yet they come, and yet the Lord is with us. In this I can have confidence. In this I can continue to persevere through life. And it gets wearisome. I don't know about you, but I get weary. I don't get weary of the work. I mean, I love the work of ministry the Lord has called me to. I get weary in the work. It's the brokenhearted. It's the being pressed down. It's not crushed, but pressed down. And the struggles that go on. And you experience them as well. But David is communicating this. The Lord is with you. Have that to be a constant refrain in your mind and to bring your mind captive to that truth so that you cry out to the Lord. And you're not trying to bear your burdens. No, but I can't bear these burdens. Maybe 3 years ago I thought I could. I can't. I can't bear the burdens. God brings burdens upon us in this life. I can't bear them. I can't keep them up. I can't support them. God alone can bear the burdens. So I've found that this whole difficulty in the last year or so has caused me more and more to run to the burden bearer, which has been a good exercise. It's humbling, but you get to the point where you don't even care anymore what people think. Because this is the best place that we can be when we are of a broken spirit, a crushed heart. Because when we're weak, then he shows himself mighty and strong through us. What a wonder. It's so paradoxical, isn't it? It's not the way we would do things, but that's the way God works. You see, the vessel that is proud of itself and strong of itself doesn't give glory to God. And then you think to yourself, well, he should be able to do that. Look at how strong he is. Look at how vibrant he is. But the weak one, the one who's broken, nobody expects a cracked vessel to hold water, do they? And yet that's what the Lord does. Evil is going to slay the wicked. Same term, rah. All the different evil in this world is going to slay the wicked. It's going to bring them down. The evil that they live in, it could be traced right on back to verses 13 and 14. The evil tongue, the evil lips, the evil doings, the evil way of life, it's going to slay them. It's going to chop them down. And those that hate the righteous shall be condemned. Everybody in this world, in this fallen, sin-cursed, rebellious, God-hating world that hates the church, hates the people of God, hates Christ, hates the Word, hates the Spirit of God, they are all going to be condemned. They are under the condemnation of God, and they will be cast to hell for all eternity. Beloved, the Lord is with us. The Lord is the one who fights our battles for us. He goes before us. He sustains us. He comforts us. And he says that the Lord redeems the soul of the righteous. His servants are redeemed. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Our struggle is the already and the not yet. Our struggle really is the in-between, isn't it? We don't see yet all things put under Jesus. But the writer of the Hebrews says this, but we do see Him. We do see Him. And seeing Him is a confirmation, a declaration, that all things will be put under Him. He will bring it to pass. Keep your eyes fixed and focused on Christ. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. Keep your eyes fixed on Him so you don't become weary and discouraged in your soul. And I'm going to tell you, it's easy to get weary in the Christian life, isn't it? The Christian life is a battleground. Every single day is a battleground. Every soldier gets tired. That's why we need one another. There can't be only always just one point man going before the troop. There has to be others because of the weariness, the tiredness of the battle. But the Lord is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who goes before us. He's the one who's truly sustaining us and undergirding us in the battle. So keep on fighting, beloved. Keep fighting the good fight of faith as you behold the prize, Jesus Christ. Keep your mind stayed upon Him. Because if you don't, you're going to be weary and discouraged in your soul. You're going to be one who is downcast. You're going to be lethargic. You want to be on the sideline, in the grandstand, sitting on the bleachers, doing nothing. We are called in this life, soldier, farmer, athlete, labor, sweat, fight, run. Keep on laboring, cultivating, doing the work that the great captain of our soul calls us to, knowing all the while that He's sustaining us, He's keeping us, and He will ultimately deliver us from all our trials. All the problems are going to come to an end. And we're going to see, beloved, at the end day that these things were all, as the Apostle Paul says, light afflictions. Doesn't feel light, does it? Feels heavy at times. Feels extremely heavy at times in our lives. But the Apostle Paul, with the divine scriptures inspired by the Spirit of God, says, they are a light affliction. Why is that? Because you lay them next to eternity and the rewards that God is going to give to His people. It's not even suitable to compare them with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They are light afflictions when you compare in eternity in bliss with the true and living God. God supports us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He loves us. He loves us with a paternal love, a love of infinite love, as He loves His own dear Son. Take that, beloved. Take that with you in the fight. When your heart is broken, take it to the fight. Take the Word of God, the love of God, the knowledge of the truth, that He is with you, that He fights for you, that He cares for you, that He hears your prayer, that He's attentive, and He will ultimately redeem you from all trials and difficulty. Take that to the fight. That will encourage you and undergird you to fight another day. That's what David calls us to here in this Psalm 34. Amen. Shall we pray?